You can open your Bible to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans if you want to, or your phone, or your whatever you got. It's really interesting. Sometimes you feel drawn into something, and when you get drawn into it, then you remember, I've been drawn into this before. That kind of happened to me this week. So almost always I quote someone on a Sunday, and so you're in luck today. I'm quoting me today. Pitiful. Isn't that pitiful? Yeah, it's just pitiful. But that's the deal. So, Lord, would you open our hearts and would you help us today? Lord, thank you for what's happened today. Would you cause the broken hearts that Carol prayed about? Would you cause the healed shoulder that we prayed about? And would you cause the prophetic destiny that we've prayed about today to be furthered and deepened among us as we open your word today in Jesus' name? Amen. I'm going to read a little bit of this to you. First paragraph says, we looked at the need to be message bearers who are also growing as image bearers. Talked about that the last couple of times we've been together. So this is kind of a follow-up to that, but not exactly. In other words, we need to what we say to be supported by how we live our daily way of life. Now, that's nothing new, but it's still the most difficult thing. How many of you know that marriage is nothing new? Been around a long time. But most people will tell you marriage is maybe the biggest blessing and the most work of anything that you do. Wives will particularly tell you that. Just saying. Now I got you listening to me. So there's no really simple way of making that image bearer, message bearer, say the truth, live the truth thing get any easier. But there are some ways of cooperating with the Lord. And so I said, I penned these words in my book, Rhythm of a Captured Heart, some years ago, and they seem fitting at this hour. So I'm going to read you a couple of paragraphs from a chapter. The Lord is immutable. Thank God. That means he never changes. And even when I do or I refuse to, he doesn't. You really need to get that part of it. When you don't change and you know you're supposed to, or when you do change and now it's different in a different way of responding, he doesn't change. The Lord is immutable. He never changes, but things around us are constantly changing. There's a constant ebb and flow of life, and things change so rapidly. Boy, isn't that just what happens? This ebb and flow, the ups and downs, the in and outs, and it just never seems to stop. The world around us moves at a dizzying pace. We must maintain our spiritual stability while being flexible and adaptable to the issues and individuals that we encounter. So it's really important that we're fixed. God's immutable. He doesn't want us to go with every drift of the wave or the wind. We've got to be fixed too, but he is also adjustable and flexible. Many Christians struggle to establish and keep a healthy balance under such evolving circumstances. One obstacle we constantly face is being consistent in our walk. We must stay available to God and the desire of his heart while we recalibrate our lives to respond to the unending barrage of new information and new opportunities. And that's the real deal. How do we keep in step with the cadence of God's heart in a culture that is repeatedly reinventing itself? And the culture has reinvented itself at least once since I wrote these words. We must find ways to walk in league with the Holy Spirit and to be a light to an increasingly secular world at the same time. A common tendency has risen in the church that is truly counterproductive to our cause. It wars against the great commandment, love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, that's it, and the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go you into all the world. What is this tendency, this religious dilemma that plagues many of God's people? Simply stated, we fear compromise and we fear dishonoring God. So in an effort to be spiritually stable and strong, we've become religiously rigid. And there's a lot of boats that lead and a lot of barnacles chopped off. Having your heart established in God is an absolute must. Letting your heart and mind become rigid and hard is an absolute disaster. So I think we can find genuine counsel in Romans 12. So I want to take us to Romans 12, but there's this issue. How am I rock solid in the Lord and not rigid towards people? Man, that's hard. Because we want to be fiercely loyal to the Lord, so we end up being fierce towards people. And they love it, of course. That's part of the problem, is that in an effort to maintain loyalty and connection to the Lord, we sometimes distance ourselves from people or distance them from us. When the Bible says, come apart and be separate, it's unto the Lord, not from people that we need to reach. Hello? That's really right. Now, if you're a new Christian, a person that doesn't have a lot of laps in this race, sometimes you have to distance yourself from the crowd that you've been hanging out with, because they're stronger at what they do than you are at what you do. I mean, I burned my Beatles albums, man. I mean, I committed the biggest travesty. I mean, I got rid of all my records, and I mean, I did everything I knew how to do. I got records, paraphernalia, anything gone. And I wouldn't read a non-Christian book or read a non-Christian magazine or listen to a non-Christian song. And I threw my television out, And so I was stupid. But I said, if I'm going to do this, I got to give myself a chance. And I wasn't very smart, but I was smart enough to know that I spent more time doing that than I had doing this. And if I got close like this, then somebody with the smallest vacuum cleaner could suck me right up. So when I'm saying being set apart unto the Lord, I was doing it as unto the Lord, but I did need to distance myself from the things that had been a trap to me before. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying once we get past that, then we need to be come apart and be separate, is to join the Lord, join the Father, build intimacy, friendship, relationship, connectivity with Him and with His. But never to the point where you're not going to have anything to do with the masses. I mean, Matthew 28 is why He sent us here. I mean, it's first unto Him. I won't go through that whole thing again, but it's first unto Him, the vertical connection, loving Him with everything we've got so we can love everybody else with what we've been given. And we have to have both. And if you do this one before you do this one, you'll run out of gas, because people will wear you slick. See, people have a problem. Actually, we could spend the next 8 months talking about people have a problem. But their biggest problem is they're human. Right? And so are we. And so we have something in common with people. It's that humanity thing. And I was talking to somebody this week, and I quoted James chapter 3. I said, you need to memorize this one, and you need to teach it to all of your friends. He says, what is it? I says, James 3:2. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. I've told that to lots of people. Why? Because when I stumble, I can say, I got Bible on this. I mean, you know what I mean? Because people expect us to be perfect, don't they? Well, how can you be a Christian and do this? Well, that's the problem. I can be a Christian and do almost anything. That's the problem. And when you do what I do for a living, people either think you're a liar and they don't expect you to do anything right, or think you got to do everything right. And yea, verily, it don't happen. Right? So to be sincerely committed to Him and to walk blameless is our goal, not to be sinless. If we could be sinless, Jesus would not have come. Right? So don't let anybody throw that at you. Sinlessness is not the goal. It'd be wonderful, but it's impossible. That's why Jesus came. Blameless is the issue. Blameless means I'm keeping short accounts with Him. And if I did something, I messed up, then I own it, and I give it back to Him, and I go on. Right? So blamelessness is the issue. And if we get to the point where we're legitimate enough and have enough integrity with people and people trust us, then they'll actually appreciate the blamelessness and not require the perfection. But when we come down heavy and bold and say, you unrighteous sinner and that kind of stuff, well, as soon as you mess up a little bit, which will be very soon, and the enemy will see to that, then you've blown your whole cover. Because what you've said is that you can't do those things. It's not about what I do. It's about what he's done in me. And when something happens in me, then things that I do can begin to change. So blameless. It took me years to figure this out. Because that's not the atmosphere in which I was got saved into. It was like sinless perfection. Well, everybody felt bad all the time. And the ones that didn't were just self-righteous, pig-headed religion people. Well, we're recording this, aren't they? Well, I didn't put anybody's name on it, but those are the choices you have. You get overcome with your unrighteousness, or if you get overcome by somebody's self-righteousness. Neither one of which makes you want to gather with the rest of the saints. Right? That isn't in there. That was all free. Romans chapter 12. It's just 7 or 8 verses here. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. So don't project sinlessness, project blamelessness. You might be able to live up to it. Let love be without hypocrisy, no masks. Abhor what's evil. Hate what's evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Really? Be devoted to one another. Wow. Well, I'm devoted to the Lord. Well, not unless you're devoted to one another, you're not. Don't tell me you love God who you can't see if you don't love the peeps that you can see. Right? That's a paraphrase, but. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, which is to say, don't be lazy. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We'll come back to that. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. That's a lifelong sermon right there. Bless and don't curse. It doesn't mean cuss. Don't do that either, but that's not what that means. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own eyes or your own estimation. Well, that's easy. But see, if we're going to be the kind of people that we need to be, and if we're going to function as people who talk it and walk it, then some of these things have got to become a reality. So put at the bottom of your outline. Here's the key element. A fixed and yet flexible heart, which has many attributes. And I just read them to you. So we need a heart, number one, that's filled with the love of God. Genuine love. Real deal love. Because love drives out fear, and it's fear that pushes our hearts to grow rigid. That's true. I didn't know it. When I got saved, I thought I had the world by the tail. I just didn't realize I also had, you know, the red tail of the guy with the pitchfork that I was swinging. And I mean, I just thought, this is the best thing. Wow. You know, since before sliced bread. I mean, it's just, I couldn't believe the reality and the truth that were in Jesus. It just was overwhelming to me. And I thought, this is cool. And somehow I figured out that in spite of what I did, he loved me. Now, I can remember Kathy and I talking one night, and things weren't going real good. Real financial squeeze, just a bunch of stuff. And she said something to me, and I'd been saved maybe a couple of months. So the fact that I wasn't cussing while we were talking was a big deal. And hadn't mastered that yet. And she said, well, what are we going to do? Because you couldn't figure, I mean, it just was, looks like we were swirling the bowl, if you know what I mean. It just, the drain looks pretty big here. What we're going to do. And I said, just what do you think? You know, what's the Lord saying? I didn't know that God talked. I mean, I said, well, I kind of think that he's out there somewhere. Because he said so, and he loves us because he said so, and he's going to take care of us. How? I said, I don't know. She says, But I had peace about it. I don't know how I got it. When I said that, something happened. Something happened to me. And I mean, we waited 20 seconds or something, and I said, "Babe." She said, "What?" I said, "I really believe this stuff." She said, "I mean, did you hear what came out of my mouth?" She said, "Yeah, where'd you get that?" I said, "I don't know. I didn't know, but I knew." Why? Something of the love of God had gotten in there. You know, of course, there was a lot of, he crowded a lot of stuff out. You know what I'm saying? There was quite a vacuum when the other stuff left. But this recognizing the love of God in us will change how we treat other people. It will. It even change how we treat ourselves. Now, I hadn't figured it all out yet, but when I said that, I thought, well, yeah, he's going to take care of it. I have no idea how it worked out, but it worked out, you know? And it probably wasn't that gargantuan what was the whole world to us at that point, you know? So love drives out fear. You got to let, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. That means two things. Allow it to happen and cooperate with it to happen. Hypocrisy means, hey, Caesar, bro, it's my man, it's my homie, you know? And 10 minutes later, that pig-headed Gonzalez, I'm not going to have you. No, that's not it. It's like, we're good. And we're going to stay good. When I hear something that's not good, I'm going to believe the good about you first.
Amen.
And then I'll do my research. Yeah, I mean, you know what I mean? So that means my first choice is to say, I know that guy. That's not his heart. It might have been his hand, but that's not his heart. That's a good one to use, isn't it? And I've done this with my elders for years. Somebody, believe it or not, sometimes people would complain to me about one of my elders. Of course, they can't now because I'm older than everybody, but that was not funny. Just human. And someone came to me one time really mad. I mean, like, yelling, screaming. I'm on my phone in a restaurant with a Chiefs game on, and I can hear the yelling and screaming above the Chiefs crowd. So this is loud. Complained about one of my elders. And of course, he would complain about me because I appointed the elder, you know. And this came out of my mouth. And this is a way long while. I had only had elders about a year then. It's been a long time ago. And I said, you know what? I can help you. He says, because you don't have anything to worry about. What do you mean? This, and this. And I said, I trust that man. And his methodology might be all screwed up, but his motive towards you is to love you and help you love God. And I will not listen to anything contrary to that. And it just went like that. And I'm a nice guy. I'm a non-confrontive person. But when I said that, I thought I'll use that the rest of my life. Because God's not about methods. He's about motive. And when people, if Trace gets my motive, I can be the dumb, stumble-bum, non-mechanical guy that I am. And we can be good friends because my methodology might not work, but he knows that my motive. I mean, sorry, man, but you're sitting close. But that's how it works. If you get the motive right, see, there's no hypocrisy in the motive. The motive is always to help. Guys, I'm going to do it anyway. Guys, haven't you ever done this for your significant other, your wife, your girlfriend, whomever, that you get this idea and just the best thing you ever thought of, and you do it for her, and it has 180 degrees of the result than you expected? Just the exact opposite of what you wanted to do. Why? Brain damage. That's why. Because we're stupid and we don't think like women. Praise God. I mean, come on. But my heart was to bless. And if you marry the right girl, they come around to recognizing, I don't know how you could possibly have thought that was a good thing, but I know you thought it was. See, that's motive. Isn't it? See, that's not being hypocritical. And I'm spending way more time in this than I intended to. So this is a relationship resolver thing here. Have the motive of your heart so clear that your method could be foggy and they'll still get it. Huh? I better get back up here. I'll keep talking about that. So let love be without hypocrisy. Let love push fear out of the way so you don't have to protect it. God's your defender. What do? Stand. Having to understand, stand. You don't have to go win it. You don't have to go gain it. stand. See, and I was afraid of losing it because I didn't think I ever deserved getting it. You know? And so I don't want to go sin or something, and I'll be back in the... I didn't get it at first. And when he said, no, you understand. I don't ever change. Oh, yeah. Yeah? And so you're going to love me in spite of? It doesn't mean that love cancels every consequence. Sometimes he just winks at stuff sometimes, guys. I could take you back to Ezekiel where he said, I will no longer allow you to profane my holy name. Which means up to that point, he had permitted it. I'm thinking, how did that happen? You're a God, that's supposed to make you mad. No, he said, but I'm drawing this line in the sand. Now that I've done this for you, I'm going to give you a new heart. Heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And you can't profane me like that anymore. Missing the book. See, love drives out fear and it keeps you from getting rigid and have to defend it. Don't have to do that. So, abhor what's evil. Hate what's evil. We've got to grow up and learn how to hate what God hates and love what God hates, love what God loves at the same time. That is so hard. Notice it says, hate what's evil. I parentheses the comment. That doesn't mean hate evildoers. Man, that's hard. Don't you get so ticked off every once in a while that somebody does something, or, you know, some crazy group goes on TV and cuts people's heads off and stuff like that. What do you want to do? Pray for them. That's not your first thought. You want revenge. You want to take them out, right? He said, you got to get this thing where you hate evil, not evildoers. And you got to love what God loves. Now, this was hard for me because God loves the church. I didn't. Remember? I didn't even want to be on the premises, let alone the promises. That came out pretty good today, by the way. But you got to, what does he love? Well, he loves helping the poor, helping widows. He loves worship. He loves the prayers of the saints. Do you know that? It says he delights in the prayers of his people. Delights! I mean, I got to quit that. I'll start crying. That's been happening. So I have the blessing of praying with my granddaughter today. Like I didn't delight in that. Do you know God delights in that stuff like us? He's our Father. He does. So this idea of hating evil but clinging to what's good, the word means join yourself to what's good. You know, and that doesn't mean you have to buy Girl Scout cookies and that kind of stuff. I mean, that's okay. But join yourself to what's good. See, the idea is cleave to what's good. Well, there's a lesson here. Don't join yourself to what's evil. Don't cling to what's evil. Do the opposite of evil. You do this. No thanks. Not here. Ain't buying it. Don't want it. Want it, not taking it. It starts out, want it, but not take it. Right? But cling. Join yourself to what's good. Haven't you ever joined an organization? You had to fill out a piece of paper and you had to go to a meeting. What did you do? I'm going to join myself in the activities of those who are in this organization to be part of it. Well, see, that's what it is. When you join yourself to what's good. The Bible says God alone is good. So you join yourself to the stuff that he says is good. And join yourself to it. I mean, I really had a serious thing when I got saved about you need to go to church every week. And I had planned the rest of my life without that ever happening. Because the first part of my life that I went to was like plenty of proof that I didn't need to do that anymore. That doesn't sound like a big deal, probably, go to church. That's a big deal. When you've never done that, get up early in the morning when you're used to sleeping in and stand with other people with a tie on and sing songs that are barely singable. Didn't you ever get to do that? How did those guys write all those songs so high? Right? I thought, did Frankie Valli write all of those songs? Taking some liberty there. But didn't it ever catch? That's what I would tell my mom. I said, Mom, I get up. I'm putting on a coat and tie. I'm standing singing songs I don't know that don't sound good. And the church we were in was a small little Iowa town. They didn't always have something to lead the singing, so sometimes you just had to belt it out. I'd never heard those things, and they were not particularly melodic, a lot of them. So And I did that for, until I was 18 years old. And wasn't saved, wasn't a Christian, didn't want to be, didn't like it, but I got my mom off my back, so I went. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm not going to join myself to that. Judgmental on my part, probably. You know, wise judgment on my part, probably not. But do you understand? I couldn't embrace it. And he's saying, go after the things that are good and embrace them. Love them. Join yourself to them. You know, vote for it. You know, cast your ballot on their in their favor. Don't do that. Do the exact opposite with evil. And we flirt with evil. Actually, evil flirts with us if we don't flirt with it. How do I know that? Go to a movie. Turn on your TV. Right? I mean, so we have to live around that stuff. So hate evil. Join yourself to what's good. The Bible says we're supposed to relate to each other brotherly, family love, bottom line love. That's what I used to tell the kids in youth group. How are you supposed to do this? Bottom line love, which means when they hit the bottom, you still love them. That's bottom line love. Warmly devoted to each other, the word means. Then he says, give preference and deference to each other. One version says, outdo one another, showing honor to each other. Do not grow weary in well-doing, which means don't get tired of outdoing each other, showing honor to each other. If anybody treated people like that for very long, everybody would join the church. Because who gets treated honorably out there? Nobody, unless you got a lot of money. It's really, outdo one another, showing honor. Well, if I do that and they don't do it back, what? You've been obedient. Don't worry about them. I tell this in premarital counseling all the time. If you want to get really weary and really, really tired, do it outdoing each other, showing honor to each other. Try that. That'll be the best tired you ever had. And he's saying, we're supposed to treat each other like that in the church. People, look. I'm going to say, look around. Don't look around. It might make it harder for us if we... But I'm saying, this is the attitude we're supposed to take towards each other. Wow, is that serious? If we took some of these verses as serious as we take some of the other, well, anyway. Outdo one another. Showing, do you see how this takes a flexible, adjustable heart to do that? How do you honor people that aren't honorable? With great difficulty. That's how. I have people that come to me about their parents sometimes, and they're Christians and the parents aren't, and the parents are living like they aren't Christians and messing up with them and messing with the grandkids. And I said, you can't honor the person, honor the position. Send the cards. You know, I mean, you do the things that you would do if you did honor them. And either you have fulfilled your obligation biblically or you're going to win the hearts of your parents, right? This isn't easy stuff. This is choosing against yourself stuff. I was going to say, raise your hand how many of you like choosing against yourself, but you'd all be lying, so. So what does that mean? That's taking up your cross. I've been driving down the road one day. This has been 25 years ago, maybe longer than that, and I'd gone through this trouble with these people, actually went through the death of their daughter with them, and he said something, let's do this. I said, I can't do this because of this, and what was it? I said, I was fasting or something. He says, why are you doing that? I said, I just haven't done it for a long time. And every once in a while, it's just, I need to make a healthy choice where I'm choosing against me and not indulging myself. Because I'm going to indulge myself. I know me. I'll indulge myself in every way I can because that's what I'm like, you know? And so sometimes I need to choose against myself. And he just looked at me and says, that's the weirdest thing I ever heard. I said, I'm with you, dude. I never even thought about it. I mean, me choose against me? Nada. And then I realize, oh, Lord, can I count this as choosing for you when I choose against me? And he said, that's exactly what you're doing. And I said, changes the whole thing. Because, now motive changes. Yes. I don't do that much. I did a lot more in the days where I was trying to establish myself, you know, have some consistency and that kind of stuff. But do it every once in a while. But if we recognize that honoring somebody like that might be choosing against me, that's real biblical. Now, you don't have to, you know, don't think more highly, the Bible says, of yourself than you ought to think. Don't think more lowly of yourself than you ought to think either. Because you do your part, we're counting on the family of God rising up and being the family of God, and somebody's going to treat us that way. Right? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? Yeah. So if we're all outdoing one another, trying to show honor to each other, somebody's honoring you, whether you deserve it or not, while you honor them. And maybe we grow up and we actually earn the honor. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? We won't go there. So we're encouraged to be diligent, not lazy, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, the word literally means to be boiling in the spirit. And you know, some of you are. Kansas lost last night. I get it. Right? In K-State a couple days before. We're supposed to be percolating, boiling in our spirit. The idea is to be glowing and fiery in our spirit. Not necessarily hyper extroverted like I am, because that's not a spiritual thing, that's a personality trait. But to be cooking, you know? I got to talk to somebody I hadn't seen in a long time, and they said, "So you're still doing it?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm still doing it." "Tell me, have you got more passion now than you did back then when I knew you?" And I said, "Way more." "Good!" Well, I didn't have any brains then. I didn't know anything. But the more you find out about how the Lord works, the more energized you are about how the Lord works. But look what he says. Be fervent in spirit, boiling, percolating, aglow with burning in the spirit, and then serving one another. Serving. Wait a minute. Where'd that come in? Serving is, what did Jesus say he came to do? "Yeah, I came to serve, not to be served." Ooh, he wasn't an American. He really wasn't. I mean, but he did, but he also did not have the attitude. Serving, I put in your outline, is every bit as spiritual as praying or preaching. Because serving is part of a spirit-empowered life. It says serving joyfully. A servant rejoices in hope. Jesus said, Christ in us, Colossians says, the hope of glory. I love that. He says, it's not just the hope of glory, it's the hope that is reinforced by the measure of faith and the grace gifts that God puts in you. That encourages hope. Like, I know that God's coming to be God. I know I can count on that. I believe that. I'm seeing that right among us. That's what he's doing. And then there's this hope of him coming now to change us before he comes later to claim us. He is coming back. He is coming back. When? Doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter because I don't have a vote. "Well, I believe this." And I said, "Well, good for you. It doesn't change a lick what he's going to do." I can prove it from 18 passages of Scripture. Zippity-doo-dah. I will believe you when he shows up according to your timetable. Until then, I have a hope he's coming, and this isn't all there is. And whether that's next week or next millennium, it doesn't make a difference to me, only because I want to be in concert with him. And if he's saving more people and the cup's not full and he hasn't got to all the Gentiles yet and the fullness of the Gentiles hasn't come, baby, this is our job. I mean, that's just the reality. That's the truth. And so the Bible says this crazy thing, you can hasten his coming. How do you do that? Well, in the old days, we just bought one more Hal Lindsey book. You know, I mean, that's how you would have done it. But, right? I mean, come on. How do we hasten his coming? By being filled with the great commandment to love him with everything we've got and fulfilling the great commission, loving people with what we've got. Everything we've been given and everything we've got. That's what we do. And that's how you hasten his coming. Because I don't think he's coming until there's people there from every nation, tongue, and tribe. There are people that haven't heard yet, people that haven't seen yet, people that don't know yet. Right? So if that really is the deal, we got work to do. So what do? Get in the rhythm. Get in the rhythm and make sure we're vertically connected, that we're selling out to him with everything that we understand to sell, and then we accept the promptings and we're walking 24/7, 365, where we live, where we work, where we play, and just being aware of how he can use us. That's the most effective way to live. Now, there's on-task things, there's missions trips, there's missionaries, all sorts of things. But you know what? If we had the bazillions of Christians that are on the earth acting saved every day, this is going to happen. I mean, it started with 11. Come on. Didn't it? Yeah, now, they're pretty good 11, hand-picked, but there were people just like us. People just like us. So a servant is full of hope. A servant is devoted to prayer, says. Philip says, steadfastly maintaining the habit of prayer. Wow, that doesn't sound very romantic, does it? You need the habit of prayer, you know? Yeah. Larry Lee said it this way. You needed the desire to prayer to pray, and you've got to have it, right? Then you need the discipline to pray, so you'll walk into the delight of praying. Oh, yeah. So you make the choice. You give voice to the choice, is how I like to say it, and pretty soon you feel chosen. That's how it works. So prayer is a very important part of it. That's part of serving, is praying. That's what I'm trying to say. And so people say, well, I've had people say, well, you're a servant of God. Well, yeah, but so is everybody else. I just get the platform. Like, I'm lousy as a church member. I am. Because everything I do well is speaking. And we don't need that. So I finally got over that and quit being embarrassed about it. And, I mean, I'm a good supporter dude, but I'm not a good church member. So I don't model that as well as I should. So a servant is full of joy. A servant's devoted to prayer. A servant is a giver. Giver of money and of things that money can't buy. That's true both. I mean, I don't have time to do this. You look on the back of your bulletin. Got how our offerings went the first 2 months of the year. We're down both months. We'd been up both months, but we had to pay for a lot of snow removal and stuff that wasn't in the budget. Thousands and thousands of dollars. So Gary Lezak was happy. I wasn't. But that's part of being a servant, is to give. And so we stand up here all the time. I say, I want you to be a giver, because we want what multiplies to your account. And if there isn't something in your account, he can't multiply it. And so if giving's an issue, call me, email me. We have ways of helping you. But don't cheat yourself by not being a giver. And I'm talking about exactly what I put in the outline of money and things that money can't buy. When you help the helpless, when you pray and serve and minister to our kids or to our teenagers or to senior citizens in the nursing home or something like that, man, that's giving. That's serving. That's honoring. That's fulfilling this thing. That shows that your heart isn't rigid and you can be tossed one way or the other. He can say, turn left, and you can do it. But Lord, I've never been left. Yeah, well, there's peeps over there. That's why we ain't got to go. Okay. Right? And so sometimes, haven't you ever done something in the middle of you think, how did I get here? What am I doing? How did you talk me into this? You volunteered. Oh, yeah. I mean, right? Because you go with your heart. So a servant is a giver. And it says then, rejoice with people who are rejoicing and weep with people who weep. This is to say, have an empathetic heart. Recognize how significant it is when they have a win, and help them when they have a loss. That's pretty much what he's saying. And then I love the way verse 16 is written in the Amplified. He says, live in harmony with one another. How do you like that? Amen. Gotta love it. It's on the sign. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, high-minded, exclusive, but readily adjust yourself to people and things and give yourself to humble tasks. Readily adjust yourself. Golly! Readily. That means like you don't have to fight 8 days to get it done. Readily adjust. I've got a snowblower. God bless Ron and Don. They got it running, so my elbows will maybe return after all that shoveling. I think I got tennis elbow both up. And it's, you know, just but you got to hit this so it goes left or right. And it has to be readily adjustable, because when I'm going to turn, I got to take it out of gear. I got to hit that thing, get all synchronized and doing it. And if you don't do it, it really messes things up, because it blows the snow where you just were. And I thought, this needs to be automatic. And the Lord said, now you know how I feel. I thought, that's a pretty good word. Of course, I thought he was talking about you guys, but I'm having fun today. But see, what is that? This little thing makes it readily adjustable. And I can blow the snow over here, or I can blow the snow straight ahead, or I can blow the snow over here. Well, I prefer straight ahead. Well, you're an idiot, because you're blowing it on your sidewalk. You need to be readily adjustable. And he's equipped it with there's a lever for ready adjustability in our hearts called the Holy Spirit. And he's able to. Thank God we have a heart like that. Isn't that cool? That we get to be that way? But, you know, it's awful hard when that thing is rusted closed. And you got to get in there with a chisel and a hammer. That's not too readily adjustable. And it's probably difficult for the people that you're adjusting to, and it's not so easy for you either. So we've got to say, Lord, how do we do this? How many know the world's changing crazy fast? Whew, wow. I mean, you know, 15, 18 years ago, whatever it was, 20 years ago, 15, 18, somewhere in there, fax machine was the thing that everybody used to communicate across the world. Pew, pew, pew. I can remember the first time I was sending something to an insurance company in San Francisco, and it jammed. I had to wait 15 seconds, and I was just so upset, and I'm thinking, well, that's really stupid. It's going like 5,000 miles in 15 seconds, and I can't wait. Now there's commercials on television teasing people for being idiots because they're using a fax machine. Because you need to do it. You didn't do it in a text or email. You don't need to use a fax machine anymore. Well, that was the driving thing, and now it's dead horse, right? And so it's hard. If you're not an IT guy, that's tough, isn't it? I told the guys last Sunday, we're doing something and talking about putting strength around people who have weaknesses. And I was saying, like, mine. So I have to have IT people around me. Because, see, I think IT is the word it. And so you need people who realize there's something more to it than that. But see, that's being readily adjustable. I'll probably never be good at that, but I can connect with people who are, and they can honor me in helping me that way, not treat me like I'm an idiot because I don't know it, but saying, let me come alongside. Isn't that how we do it? And so I don't know about you, but there are things I'm not good at, and that even I'm convinced I'm not good at. So what do? We find the people that are and honor them for being able to do it, but we don't have to get all shamed because we can't, right? That's what the family's for. It's what all the gifts are for. It's what, how we're supposed to be able to do this. So, but being readily able to adjust yourself to people and things. Man, oh man, is that a calling? We all have that calling, to be readily adjustable to people and things. Not every time somebody changes is for the better. Have you noticed that? That some people change and go, this is me, and you just got to love me this way. And I want to say, well, make yourself lovable, will you? I mean, I'm a pastor. I don't say that at first. But that's the claim of our culture now. It doesn't matter what I am doing or who I say I am. Yes, I've made a radical change in some way, and you have to deal with it. Well, wait a minute. What if you're wrong? You ever think of that? But in that reality, that person's reality, you have to enter into their reality where they think this is the newest, greatest, best, whatever thing. And so this is difficult. So how do I maintain my hold on God and my loyalty to His Word, and at the same time step into that reality that these changes these people have made and still be able to love and honor them? That's tricky, don't you think? I think it's one of the trickiest things that's happened to us in the last 50 years. And it's all sorts of things. This could be any number of things that people say, well, yep, but so now all this has changed. You've got to. Wait a minute. I got some loyalties and things I believe in too. But see, we're the ones who are supposed to have the adjustability. So it doesn't mean compromise. It doesn't mean compromise. He said, God's unchangeable. I want you like me, fixed. You can't change on the things that I don't change on. Right? So how do we do that? What the church has done, pretty much in our culture, has been to bend and try to become as much like the cultural changes as it possibly can so people will think we're relevant. So what we've got to do is love at a level that allows us to be, that cultural relevance doesn't trump spiritual reality. And we have to live in spiritual reality in a way where we can honor other people, love other people, and at the same time not have to have switch methodology like they've switched methodology. We have to maintain the right motive. This is really hard. So You got to be fixed, but you got to be flexible and adjustable at the same time. And old song, I think it's Seals and Crofts. We have never passed this way before. That happens about every 2 weeks where we bump into something where we've never passed this way before. I mean, there are problems, difficulties, conundrums that face us that our parents didn't have to do, our grandparents didn't have to do. There are things that Jesus didn't have to face because they weren't created yet. Am I not right? How do we do that? We get in touch with the one who knows it all and stay in touch with the, but we don't act like we know it all. I said, we don't act like we know it all. Now, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he's going to see this thing all the way through. And do I have to know all the steps between here and there? No, I don't. Sure like to see them before they have to take them. am I making sense? This flexible heart. See, this is what will cause our message and our image to marry up. What we say and what we do can be very much the same because it's coming out of the right place. Jesus says, I'm going to quit. This is in your outline, John chapter 8. He said, oh, I don't do anything in my own initiative. I don't have anything original. That's what he says. I've got two or three verses there for you. I could give you. But he says, but I'm telling you what the Father's told me. And he hasn't left me alone. He's with me because I always do the things that please him. Oh. One version says, I always only do the things that please the Father. I prayed that a whole bunch. I said, Lord, could they put that like on my tombstone, that I always only did? It'd be a lie, but it'd sure sound good. But Jesus was straight up. Oh, I just always do the things that please him. Why? Because I'm not out here to do my will. I came to do the will of the one who sent me. So I'm not building my own little empire. We're establishing the kingdom of God. Golly. How'd you like to be able to look up with a smile on your face and said, you know, for the last 3 hours, Lord, I've only done the things that please you. It'd be greater if it was a little more than 3 hours, but that's a good place to start. That's the heart that the Lord has. And he has it in us. He's himself in us. We actually have this treasure trove of being able to hear what the Lord is saying, see what he's doing, and choose to partner with him in it. And then that way our heart's readily adjustable. But Lord, the last time I faced this, you did this. Read the stories in the New Testament. He didn't heal people the same way. He didn't preach the same things. He didn't go the same places. He didn't always even come to the same conclusions. Why? Because he healed everybody the next story. I mean, he heals everybody for 8 or 10 stories in a row. The next story, he goes to Bethesda, heals one person. Why? Because that's what the Lord was saying. And he wasn't upset. Why? Because he just comes to do what the Father is pleased about. And for some reason, that's what the Father was pleased about. Well, why? It doesn't say. You can ask it when you get there, but you won't because you won't care, number one. And number two, you'll know as you're known, so you'll find out. I've had people say it all the time. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to ask this. And they'll go, no, you're not. Only thing that's going to be asked there is people going to look at you and say, how did you get in here? That's the only question that's going to be asked. That may be true. I'm talking about me, of course. People ask that question. The way to have a heart that's fixed, I mean immovable in God, at the same time, so flowing and flexible with dealing with people, can only come from the Spirit of God living within us. This is so significant. That's how we can be legit. That's how we can be authentic. Because, you know, sometimes I legitimately make a mistake. I authentically make a mistake. But if I'm legit and authentic, people won't think I've been trying to prove otherwise. Right? And so I think this is a great way to pray. This is a great way to offer ourselves to the Lord. Lord, you live in us to cause us to be like your son. That's what he says. And what was his son like? All I'm here, Lord, is to do what you want. I can spit, I can rub mud, I can make pronouncements, I can lay hands, I can cast out demons, point out what you want, and I'll do it. He didn't say, hey, yesterday or last time we walked by the Sea of Galilee here, we were doing this, so I guess that's what we do now. No, you find out what the marching orders are and do them. If it's the same thing, that's wonderful. But Jesus did what he heard and saw. Wow. See, and so growing in that is what allows us to do this. And guess what? We won't be as accused of being hypocrites if we do. And people won't treat us as much like we're hypocrites if we do. Now, they hated him, they're going to hate us. Pfft, right? You got to get over that. It's going to be that way. You know, if I spent a summer working on a turkey farm, and it smelled like it. So if I went into a store or something before I went home, where you been? Oh, I've been in the Rose Garden. People knew differently, right? You get this down, where you're spending time with the Lord, and you're trying to make the choices that he gives you, and people will sniff it out. But if you get all self-righteous and high and mighty, you're going to walk into it like you've been working on that turkey farm. They're going to know you stink, and they're going to treat you like it. Hello? See, this, we don't have to have it that way. We can have it where they recognize that as inadequate as we may be in the fulfillment of our passion, we still got the passion. Why don't we stand together? Anybody on the prayer team, if you'd come up here real quick, please, as many as you would like. Because I really did. I wanted to end today by saying, what needs fixed? Speaking of your physical body, what needs fixed? Maybe it's relationship. Maybe it's bank account. Maybe it's a 2003 Honda. What needs fixed? What needs adjusted? What isn't flexible? Whether that's your heart, your hand, your arm, any part of you. I think the Lord wants to deal with those things today. And so, we pray for Greg's shoulder. It's that way. He wants to fix that. He wants to do it. Carol's word about God fixes hearts. Gosh, he does. He does. And he'd love to fix yours and mine. But he fixes arms and legs and backs and necks and attitudes, things like that. So, Lord, we present to you today. Thank you for this wonderful time we've had together. Lord, what I want to say now is that you know how to fix things because you never change. Your word is forever fixed, settled in heaven. And the Bible says that you are the healer of broken hearts, but you're also the one that touches us and heals us in our physical bodies. Lord, you're the one that knows how to put relationships back together. You're the one who knows how to fix us financially, get us lined up with heaven's economy. So we just present all those things to you this morning and say, Lord, would you come and reach us and touch us today exactly in the way that makes heaven happy and brings heaven's results to earth, like the prayer that Jesus taught us. We thank you for being with us this morning, Lord. Come and have your way with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.